All right, well, let's pray together as we get started this morning. Mike introduced the day a little bit. This is our Vision Sunday, and so we're excited about that, and let's just pray for God to do his work. Lord, we come to you this morning, and we're grateful. We're sort of expectant. We're just we're looking forward and looking backwards, and that's exciting, and we want to acknowledge you rightly today. We want to give you the praise that is due to you. We want to bless your name as you enable us to do that. And we want to think hopeful thoughts about the future, look forward with expectation, and just to have you guide us and lead us. This journey we walk with you is exciting. It's always changing. We can't predict it, and that's a good thing. And so we want to rest in that this morning and just know that even though sometimes we don't know all the twists and turns of where we're going, whether it be as a church or individually, we know that we walk with the one who does know, and that you are good and merciful and always there. And we praise you. And Lord, we ask that as a community of faith this morning, as we think through our next steps in the future, that we would be a people who would not settle. Lord, would you continually call us forward to deeper community, a deeper growth in Christ-likeness, greater fellowship, more ministry in the community where you have us placed. Would you continually to call us forward, Lord, that we would not settle where we are, and that in the process you might be glorified and we might grow and we might see the wonderful things that we know you can and intend to do in this community and this place. We know that we're broken and weak vessels. We're vessels that are imperfect in many ways, and yet it's through us you've chosen to carry out your ministry. And I'm aware that just standing up here this morning and bringing a message, just the flaws that are part of me and the inabilities and the just lack of capacity in so many different respects. And sometimes we can be crushed under the thought that you would use us, flawed people, to do your work. And so part of my prayer this morning is that you would embolden us, that you would call us forward, you'd remind us of all the broken people that you've used down through history to carry out your glorious and beautiful work. And that in that weakness, we would find strength as we allow our weaknesses to drive us into greater dependency upon you. Lord, we sit here this morning and we declare to you in prayer, we say to you, we depend on you. You are the source of all things that are good. You are the source of life. You are the source of hope. And we depend on you. We thank you that you walk with us. And now carry us forward, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I could not wait for this worship service. I was just so excited thinking about where we're going and what we're doing. And I just thought it was like 8:30. I'm like, can it be 10 o'clock yet? I want to get in there. I want to start talking about this and look forward to the future. And so I'm very excited this morning. I've been thinking about this, really not this week, but in the last months, the church council and the leadership team, we've all been thinking about all this stuff. And today is our Vision Sunday. For those of you who are new, we do this once a year. And what we're really doing is we're kind of taking a moment to pause and think about the past and what God has done. And then we're going to talk about the future, what we think, what we expect, what we see God doing in the near future, and sort of bring those together. You know, so one of the things that we do in my family is that we'll take vacations and take all these pictures, and we load them all on the computer and the pictures there. And then every once in a while, we'll create a little slideshow out of these pictures. We'll sit down in the living room and watch the slideshow of the previous year. And as we're watching it, we're remembering all the things that happened, and everybody's getting excited. And at the end of that, there's a sense of, okay, what's next? What are we going to do next as a family? What are we going to do next this year? And that's what we do today on Vision Sunday. As a church, we kind of sort of say, you know, God, what have you done this last year? Let's celebrate that. We're going to have a slideshow a little bit later. And let's just enjoy that. And then we're going to sit in that place and say, okay, what's next, God? What is next for this community of faith? Where are you leading us and how are you guiding us? That's what we're hoping to do this morning. A couple disclaimers as we get started. For those of you who are visitors, this is a little bit different. What we've done this year is to take this, usually what we do is we have a worship service, and then we have a meeting afterwards in the afternoon, so it sort of goes a big portion of the day. And so for those of you who are members and regular attenders, what we've done this year is just sort of compressed it all into one. We're just shortening this into one more efficient kind of a thing. So for you, it's going to be nice because you'll get to get out and enjoy this incredible day that we have today a little bit earlier. For those of you who are visitors, this is going to be a little bit longer than our normal worship service. And so I just wanted to alert you to that. And I want you to hopefully come back and see this church in its sort of regular routine of worship. So I wanted to just let you know that this is a little bit different today. So before we get started, we're going to jump right in. I want to remind us of two things that are sort of foundational to the whole concept of church and that we've got to keep in our minds as we think about the past, we think about the future. The first one is this, is that the church is God's instrument for change. Okay, just want to get that out there again this morning. Make sure you remember that. The church is God's instrument for change. Actually, I would say that ultimately Jesus Christ is God's instrument for change. But as Paul tells us, the church is the body of Christ. So the work of Christ in the world is done through the church. So it's not too strong to say that really the church is the hope of the world. The church is the hope of the world. And as we go into thinking about the past and the future, we need to keep this in our heads. The church is the hope of the world. As we look what's next, we need to keep that context in mind. And when a church is functioning well, I know some of you experienced this, there's nothing like it. There is nothing like a church that's functioning well for the beauty and the community and fellowship and the joy that can be a part of it. So the first thing, the church is God's instrument for change. It's the hope of the world. Now, the second one is this, that the church is the people. The church is people. We've got to remember that as we go into this talk this morning. Peter compared the church to a temple, only in this temple, the stones are living. The stones are not dead rock, but human beings. That's what makes up the church, according to Peter, the apostle. And so the church is the people, and we have to remember this because as we talk about what we're doing in the future, it's important for us not to think of the church as something out there, right? Like the building or that group of people. No, you are the church. We are the church. And so that's why we get together on Vision Sunday and we talk about what's happened in the past and we think about what's going to happen in the future, because we got to ask this question, how are we going to be the body of Christ in the world in the coming year? Because that's what we are. The church is the people. How are we going to be the body of Christ in the world in the coming year? So with that, with those two kind of foundational things, let's jump right in. What we're going to do is celebrate a little bit of this past year, and then I want to think forward to the next year. Now, so the first question I want to ask is, what has God done in 2009, 2010? What has God done? Now, I get a little frustrated with this task every year because it's impossible to really explain all the things that God has. How do you quantify, you know, all the worship that has been lifted up to God in this place over the last year, and those worship and those praises resounding in heaven for all of eternity? How do you quantify that, right? You can't really put a number on that. Or you think of all the times when the people of this community have rolled up their sleeves to serve one another and to bless people, to make sacrifices so that this church could exist. How do you quantify all that? You can't. You can't put a number on all that kind of stuff. Or when you think about our outreach ministry and the things that happen when we do our count me in, we go out into the community and serve the elderly and the needy, and when we take care of the poor, when we take care of children around the world, how do you quantify the sort of intangible things that occur when you get involved in people's lives like that? Right? The conversations that you have. Or you think about discipleship in this church and the home group meetings that we have and the conversations and the prayers that take place there. You know, some conversation I hear about, you know, just a small percentage of these kinds of things where somebody was talking to somebody and somebody said something or gave them a scripture that just sort of changed their outlook on life. And they're looking at things differently, or maybe even saved their relationship with somebody else or helped them to grow. How do you quantify those things? You can't quantify all these things, and they're happening all the time in the community of faith. How do you quantify the friendships that are built and the depth of those, or the community that's being formed? What about the prayers that are answered, right? How do you put a number on that? I mean, we just were praying for Donna Kahn's, and she had this cancer situation, and God has healed her from that, and we're just, you know, how do you put a number or anything on that? This is beautiful stuff. Are the encounters that people have with Scripture that bring transformation into their lives? So, I just want to say, you know, while I'm trying to say what has God done, I know that I'm going to fall woefully short in trying to articulate what God has done. Because God's doing so much more than we can really quantify. But with that, let me jump in, and I'm going to just sort of rattle through some of the things that God's been doing over this last year. We had four people baptized, which was great fun. We bring in a baptismal right here, and we have them share their story, and then we baptize them. We have another one coming up fairly soon. You're going to see in your bulletin announcements about that. So if you're interested in being baptized, go ahead and come to that informational class coming in October. We had three, this is sort of hard to quantify, but I would say three or more new adult believers over this last year, which is very exciting. People who were far from God and came to the point where they decided, I'm going to place my trust in Jesus Christ. And they did so. We had 10 new members join the church and link arms with the body, the core that's already here, and really get situated to be able to make sure this church is moving forward. And we have a new member class coming up again, so just encourage you. I know there's a lot of you who've made this your regular church in the last while, and we want you to come and see what the vision is a little bit more in detail and to be able to link arms with those and really take responsibility. The church is the people. Take responsibility for this church. We've had a number of weddings, a record number of weddings in the past 2 weeks. There were four weddings associated with this church. So babies. I was talking to Nicole Corbett. There are 7 babies on the way right now. So any of you who want to help in childcare, now's the time to sign up. We don't have many funerals in this church, but we did sort of participate in one this last year, and that was John Albino's 96 or something like that, and both Greg and I spoke at this funeral, and just he was sort of a patron saint of this church, just prayed for us constantly, lived over here, hoping for a church, and so that was a sweet passing of this wonderful dear man, John Albino. Emmaus Partnerships. These are just small groups of people who gather together to encourage one another, 2 and 3, read scripture together. Not a home group, a little more intimate, sort of the friends in your home group. Their Emmaus Partnerships are starting to pop up throughout the community, and I'm hearing more about that. It's a beautiful thing. We've had 3 new home groups start this year, so there are 7 total plus Alpha, which is great growth in home group. The participation in the home groups on the whole has been growing, so not only more home groups, but larger home groups, which is exciting to see people getting connected and friendships and really, again, the intangible things, all kinds of people and friendships being built. I hear about people, you know, going out doing stuff and really just having that sense of deep community through that ministry. Our worship attendance continues to grow. We keep passing barriers. We had our largest day at Easter. We had people sitting in the planters in the back. I mean, it was just craziness. And then at each season of the year, we've had growth in that. And again, we don't really care. It's not about numbers, right? But each number does represent a human being. And that's what it is about. It's about human beings finding God, finding grace, growing in Christ-likeness, all of these things. Our leadership team has grown. We've added 2 new people this past year, and we've rotated in 1 person as we lost 1 person. So we've got 3 new people stepping up, and this is not a small thing. They're giving time to lead this church and to really make it go in the best way that it can. We started a new thing this year called Focus 410. Where for a whole Saturday retreat, we gathered everybody in the congregation who is serving in some capacity. And we had a day of learning, of testimonies. We laughed together. We watched, you know, some DVDs together. It was just a wonderful time. And this was kind of an experimental thing, and it went so well. We're going to continue to do this. And if you want to be a part of that, let me just say to you, find some place to serve in this community of faith, and then you will be a part of that Focus 410 in the coming year. This is a beautiful thing. We had a ministry intern that I basically, you know, twisted his arm to get in to become a ministry intern. And he did that for a while. And then God touched his life over this past year and has called him to pastoral ministry. So somebody in this community of faith is stepping up to pastoral ministry, Andrew Franklin. It's just a beautiful thing to see what God is doing in his life. And so actually today he goes from ministry intern officially. Don't call him the ministry intern anymore. Call him the pastoral intern. And you're going to see a change in what he's doing in this congregation as well, because it's going to reflect just that position that he's in. No. We had a worship intern, another guy who, you know, was a great, phenomenal musician, never led worship really that I understood, at least I don't think, much.
And so we sort of twisted his arm into leading worship. And then God has really worked in his heart. And really, now this incredible musician is using his gifts to advance the kingdom. Not just out in some secular kind of way, but really to advance the kingdom. And it's a beautiful calling as we witness Clark and just what God has done in your life. It's a beautiful thing. And so he goes today from worship intern to music director. So when you call, talk to Clark, get a music director. And we started some youth. We're rejiggering it. That's what we're doing. We started a youth ministry over this past year, and some great things have been happening. You'll see some slides on that. But Andrew Franklin has really got that going. They culminated in this wonderful camping trip. And then now one of the new people on leadership team is Aaron Ruff, and Aaron's going to be taking that youth and with Andrew working together to expand that more and grow the youth ministry. We're very excited about that. Aaron comes with all kinds of experience doing that, so we're going to be building on that. We added this thing called The City, which is sort of a online community building website, and God is using that, and he's think it's going to be really important in the coming weeks and months to sort of assist the real community that's going on already here. So home groups we have, but this online sort of tool helps assist those communities in their growth. And so Dave Monk and Sarah Toronto really helped that get going. It's still in the formative process. I think as we continue to add home groups and grow, this city is going to be extremely important for us to maintain that sense of community. We came through a very difficult financial time, like just about every church around. It was a very challenging time. Mike Son, our church chair, is going to talk about that a little bit more later. But it was amazing what God did in the midst of that situation, above and beyond my expectations or hopes. We paid off this year what's called our church plant revolving fund. When we started this church, we were given some money, and the idea was that after we started meeting, we would pay that loan off, and then that loan would go to another church plant that wants to start somewhere. And so this is a way they just keep our group of churches keeps planting churches. And this year, we paid off that entire loan, which is a great blessing. And so now we've got this money, this line that we used to pay back this loan, and we're going to use that for missions. So this year, we're going to really be strategizing on our philosophy of missions and supporting missions and how we're going to do that. We had two great count me-ins. The one in the spring was just off the hook. We had like half the church out on a Saturday serving the elderly and taking care of the needy, and it was a beautiful thing. And we have another one coming up in 2 weeks today. We really need you to sign up. Switch over to an announcement. Today we really need you to sign up for that and put your name on that sheet in the back if you haven't already signed up, because we've got a lot of projects, and we don't want to just show up a few of us and not be able to do them all. So that's on October 9th. But this is something that the community is getting to know us by. The city knows us by this. The people in the city will talk to us if they have needs. It's a great thing. Andrew Franklin continues to go out to the Bulb and work with the homeless people on the Bulb, which is sort of under the radar, and we're still looking for people to get involved with him in that. But it's the relationships are being built there. We've had some people who live out on the Bulb come to church. We've had great conversations. Andrew has. And there's just some real neat kind of slow process ministry going on there that's really important. Missions this year, we changed our strategy working with Compassion International so that we are now focusing on Peru and the children in Peru all at the same site. And I didn't think we had the capacity to really take on more Compassion kids, so we had Compassion Sunday, and 24 kids were taken on by you all. And they're all in the same place in Peru. And so someday, you know, maybe a group of us will go down to Peru and visit those kids and be able to, you know, just minister to them, and we'll develop this sort of relationship with those group of kids. So we're really looking forward to that over this next years, actually. We had a trip to Ensenada. We had our support of International Justice Mission, which was increased. And then a couple things happened in my life that were significant, and I think they reflect a little bit on this congregation. Some of you don't know this, but in February, I took on the role of Director of Church Planting for our group of churches for all of Northern California and Northern Nevada. And I bring that up in part because I want this to be sort of a team effort that we're doing, but also to say that this was a vote of confidence on all of us, on all of you. The group of churches sort of said, look, they can start a church in Berkeley area. You know, let's see what they're doing, and let's leverage that and use that to start other churches in other places. And so right now we've got four church plants in the works ready to start soon. Most of them actually not too far from this area. And so God is working in that way. And then the other thing that happened to me is I was ordained, which I took forever to do, but I finally got it done. So yay for that. Now, I know that, again, this doesn't begin to touch on all that's gone on this year. And so as you think of all those things and the lives that are touched and stuff that's happened, you know, I actually believe that you can clap an offering to God. You can do like a clap offering of worship to God. So what I thought we would do this morning, just for a second, is as we think about all that God has done over this last year and the lives that are changed and touched, that we would just give him a clap offering. So let's do that together. Let's just clap for God and praise him for all the things that God's done. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Good. Okay, so now the next question is, we switch over, what's God going to do next in our community of faith? What is God going to do next? And I'll tell you the answer. I don't know. Right? Because God is big, and he does what he wants to do, and he builds his church. You know, we learned that early on. Jesus says, I will build my church. God does what he wants to do. But at the same time, we as leadership in the church, we sit down and we think and we ponder and we pray. And here's what we think God wants us to work towards in the coming year. And I've got three small things that I'm just going to run through very quickly and two larger things that I'm going to camp on briefly. The first one is this, is we believe that God is calling us to consider moving locations. We've been at 80% capacity in this room for a while now. And they say that, you know, you really want, we've been way beyond 80% actually. They say once you get to that place, then, you know, you really need to look for another place to go. We've also got issues with children's ministry and needing some better and different kind of space, and especially some space where the kids can run around and play, maybe get on some playgrounds and that kind of a thing. So we're addressing that issue right now by looking at some of the schools in the area, and we're in conversation with them. And so over the coming year, we're going to consider seriously the possibility of beginning to worship in a different location. It will, Lord willing, be nearby, but it'll have a little more space and amenities for the children. So you can be praying about that. Now, that's not one of the big things, okay, because I don't think facilities are really the big thing in a church. But it will be a significant thing if and when it does happen. The second one, the small thing that I want to mention, is we're really, like I said, we're really going to be developing over this coming year our philosophy of missions. We've got sort of a line of funds to use for missions. And so in the coming months, we're going to be looking at what does it mean. And this is the great thing about a church plant, right? You can start from scratch. You don't have to just inherit something that's maybe, you know, the traditional kind of way of doing things. You can really look at it. And that's what we want to do over the next months, is really look at what does it mean to be a missional church, and to be using these resources that we have wisely. So that's going to be happening over the next while. And then lastly, this is kind of a stretch goal. I've only talked to a few people about this, but it keeps coming up. And so this might be something in the spring. The idea of starting an internship-type program has been on the radar, and so we're going to be exploring that. We've had some good, you know, work in that area already, and lots of contacts with people. I think there's some real potential for that to be a discipleship aspect of our church, because we want to be raising people up at all levels, not just in the beginning of their faith journey, but in the middle, and then for those who are being called into ministry, all that kind of thing, or want to explore that. We want to be available to do discipleship in all of those areas. So those are the three that I wanted to mention briefly, and then I want to camp on a couple that are a little bit more significant, these two. The first one is discipleship, helping people to grow. And in order to do this, I need to get a little nerdy with you and just explain slightly some of the church dynamics and structure that go on in a community of faith. So bear with me for just 1 minute here. Up to about 70 people, when you have a church that goes up to about 70 people, you're sort of a nuclear family, right? One, it's like your family you grew up in. Everybody knows each other. That's how it's defined. And if you were to put a picture up on that, can you put the next one up? Keep going. And then next. Yeah, so kind of like that. That's what the community is when you're about that size. Everybody knows everybody. We've passed that now in the life of this church plant. We've passed that. And what we look like is more like this next slide. Okay, so you've got different groups in there. And what you'll notice about that is that the relationships where everybody used to know everybody, the relationships now are incomplete. Not everybody knows everybody. And I find this all the time, even with people on the leadership team. I say, I'll be mentioning so-and-so, and they'll go, oh, who's that? I'm hearing that phrase a lot more. Oh, who's that? Right? Oh, who's that? So that's how you know that the relational lines are not the same as they used to be when we first started. Now, the potential problem is this, is that the gospel grows and moves. Discipleship happens along relational lines. Discipleship happens. That's what we've been saying as we've been studying the gospel of Luke. We've been saying that over and over again, that the killer strategy that Jesus brought to the world was human beings and relationships. That's how people grow, because they're in contact with others who are helping them to grow. That's Jesus' killer strategy. And that doesn't change when a community of faith grows. Discipleship always occurs along networks. But when the networks are broken, when they can't all be tied up, then what do? Well, the solution that many churches have come up with and that we're using is home group, right? You can be connected to friends, and not just friends, but people who want to grow and want you to grow as well and are going to help you in that process. See, it's not just friendships, it's friends who want to grow and want to help you to grow in Christ. This is really important. But in order for this to work, these home groups need to be well supported. Otherwise, what tends to happen is they turn into kind of a social club. And maybe those of you who have been in churches or seen this kind of thing happen, those home groups that are meant for friendship and growth become just sort of friendship. And they turn into a social kind of a club. And then what happens is that the growth stops happening. And so when you stop having that growth, then the friendships, maybe there's some friction or something, but people aren't focused around Christ, and so they don't know how to overcome that friction. And then the home group starts to struggle, and then that happens throughout the ministry. And then you just sort of see a general malaise set in around home groups. And then all of a sudden, you've lost that main thing that you're using to bring about friendships and growth at the same time. And you get what I call a CWAD, which is a church without discipleship. A church without discipleship. Now, I have been in a church. I've served on staff in a church without discipleship. That is where there's lots of people, and there's lots of people who know each other, but there's not genuine discipleship taking place. People are not growing. They're not being challenged. They're not rubbing up against mature Christians and being challenged and mentored along the way. And we don't want that to happen in this community of faith. We don't want to lose that. We want to be a church with discipleship, where people grow and they're being challenged and they're in community, they have friends, but they're also being challenged to grow. Now, if we're going to navigate this corner and turn this corner, we need to start preparing for it now. A volunteer home group coach can probably handle about 6 home groups, okay? So we have a lay person, a volunteer home group coach, somebody overseeing all of our home groups, they can handle about 6 home groups. Well, we've got, on, if you look at your guide, we've got 8, including Alpha. So we're already starting to stretch that support network. And so the solution is to begin to prepare to staff for our home group ministry so that we can continue to disciple well. And I think it's a critical moment, because if we slip on over into that church without discipleship model, then it's really hard to pull it back. I've seen that over and over again. It's really hard to pull it back. So this is a critical time for us. We need to begin to prepare to staff for supporting our home groups in the way that they need to be supported. So we're going to be putting forth a proposal in the coming weeks and months for a future fund. And what we want to do is raise a certain amount of money, and we'll use that money to then taper the cost into the general fund of staff for discipleship. That may be another pastor. I'm not sure exactly what that's going to look like. It's going to be somebody who's going to be able to ensure that those home groups are getting the support that they need so that people can genuinely be discipled as we continue to grow and add more. And so this will be our goal for the spring. And I just want to say, I believe that we can do this by that time. I really do. If you look at our budget for this year, the increase is very moderate compared to other years. We had other years where we've been much more aggressive in the increase in our budget. This year, we're taking a more moderate approach, and the idea is that maybe we can raise some funds for staffing for discipleship for the future so that we can navigate this turn and continue to be a church with discipleship. So the first big goal is staffing for discipleship. You'll be hearing more details about that, but I wanted to get it out there in sort of its general form. The second goal that I wanted to really focus on this morning has to do with, I'm going to use the old word, evangelism. Okay? Evangelism. The word has to do with sharing the grace of Jesus Christ to connect people to God. That's what I'm talking about. Sharing the grace of Jesus Christ to connect people to God. So discipleship is super important. We don't lose any of that. And evangelism is super important in this coming year. We don't want to lose any of that. And actually, it's going to be interesting because as I talk about evangelism this morning, it's going to start to sound a lot like discipleship because the two are very much interrelated. We were at a conference recently, and I was listening to this woman, Christine Kane, speak about her experience working with young girls who were sex trafficked around the world. And in one particular experience, she arrived somewhere in Europe where these girls had been brought to a brothel, and they broke them out of this brothel, and there were 10 girls there. And they heard the story of what happened with these girls. The group of girls started out with 60 of them from somewhere in East Asia. And half of them died in the boat ride. And then they were transferred to another boat, and then 20 more of them died. And so the 10 who survived this trip out of the 60 were rewarded with life in a brothel in Europe. Okay? So in comes this Christine Kane, and she's broken them free from this, and she's sitting down with them, and she's telling them the gospel. She's telling them about the good news of Jesus Christ and the grace that's available and the forgiveness and the hope and the redemption and the being broken from chains and all this. And as she's in the middle of explaining this beautiful truth about God and his work in the world, this little girl stands up and she says to her, "If you are so certain about what you believe, why did it take you so long to get here? If you're so certain about what you believe, about all these good things, the gospel and God's power to break us free from bondage and to forgive us of our sins and to give us redemption and hope and a new life. If you're so certain about that," this girl said, "why has it taken you so long to get here?" And I want you to think about some of the friendships you have and the relationships you have and the relatives you have, your coworkers, your neighbors. I don't know if you're like me at all. I think some of them could stand up just like that little girl and say, "What's taking you so long?" Right? I mean, this faith that you have is so, it's the most important thing in your life. Many of you, it's this faith, it's the most important thing in your life. And there are people around you who are in need, desperate need of hope and redemption. They're broken. And this morning, I know this hurts a little, but listen to them saying, "If you're so certain about what you believe and it's so good, why is it taking you so long? Why is it taking you so long?" And we know this, and this, we're in this caught in this bind, this tension, and we're stuck, some of us, all of us maybe. We're stuck because we want to share this. This faith and this gift that we have, and yet we're unable, and we live in a place where it's extremely difficult to do that. And so we're kind of stuck. And, you know, we go to church, and at church, you know, in the Christian community, these gimmicks and these trends come along, you know, like, how do you, you know, there's a new way to share the gospel, and like, they want to sell you all the posters and the signs, and, you know, and you live in the Bay Area, and none of that works. None of it works, right? And a lot of times it doesn't work anywhere else either. The gimmicks and the trends and stuff, they're not working. And so you ask, well, what really works to share this gift that we've been given with the people around us? And I think the answer, and I think we've been seeing this as we've been studying through the Gospel of Luke, the answer is to, like, really and truly follow Jesus. If you really, truly follow Jesus, sincerely, then something happens inside of you and you become a different person, and people see that and then they want to have a part of that. And they ask you questions. What has God done to make you different? This is the whole point of the Sermon on the Plateau that we've been studying together. What does it mean to be like Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus, to stand in the process of his transformation in the world? And what are the things that we've seen? Jesus says this. He says, you got to be at home with your poverty, whether it be spiritual or material. And so one of the things that helps us to be transparent with the people around us regarding our own poverty. He says, you got to love your enemies, right? The people that grate on you and are difficult for you. He says, you got to be encouraging and accepting towards others rather than judging and condemning. Right? He says, you got to be a person of forgiveness. He says, you got to be a person of generosity. These are the qualities of Christ. These are the things that a Christ follower embodies. And when we embody these things, people start to ask questions. Matthew, in his version of the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plateau, which is called the Sermon on the Mount, he says, here's the result when you begin to live this out. When you begin to live out what Jesus is saying, can you go to the next slide? Matthew says this. Jesus says this, according to Matthew. You are the salt of the earth. When you do these things, when you're transparent and when you love your enemy, when you're encouraging and accepting and not judging and condemning, when you're forgiving and when you're generous, he says, this is what happens. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's the killer strategy right there. Right? Become like, really follow Jesus. Like, seriously. And what happens before this, in Luke, is he talks about this whole concept of being transparent, of being loving your enemy and encouraging, accepting, and forgiving, and generous. Now, another way to articulate this is the word countersign. We've been talking about this. A countersign is simply a symbol that stands in contradiction to a world gone wrong. That's how I'm defining a countersign. It's a symbol that stands in contradiction to a world gone wrong. And I just want to, let's bring it right back home to the very center. The cross of Jesus Christ is a countersign, right? Jesus Christ is a countersign. The world is going in this direction, and there's all this bad stuff happening. People aren't forgiving people. They're treating people poorly. They're trampling on people. There seems to be no hope. And then the cross. Jesus Christ comes. He gives them totally what you wouldn't have expected. Contradicts the flow of our culture and our world. The cross. And on that cross, Jesus absorbed all of our poverty, right? He took into himself. I mean, can you be more impoverished than hanging on that cross like Jesus was? You can't. On that cross, Jesus loved his enemies. We were his enemies, God says, because we turned our backs on him. And he came after us to love us, opening his arms to bring us in. And rather than judge us and condemn us, there have been lots of reason to do that, Jesus decided to accept us where we are in our brokenness and our frailty, and then to encourage us to believe that it's possible for us to become something new and better. That's how Jesus deals with us. And he forgives us, and then he's generous towards us. The Bible says that all that's Jesus's will be ours, in the inheritance, brings us to heaven, generous towards us. That's what a countersign is. And when we follow Jesus, really, in that path, transparency, loving enemies, encouraging people, accepting people, doesn't mean you have to agree with everything, but you see the image of God in them and you accept them. When you are forgiving and you are generous towards people, when people see that, you become a countersign in the world. I become a countersign in the world. And that's what God is calling us too. Old Testament talks about how we take some of these scriptures and we tie them around our arms, and so they become symbols in our hands. Or we put them on our forehead, right? And they become symbols for us. And I think we need to do this with the Sermon on the Plateau that we've been studying. How do you tie this on here? Just let me give you a really quirky kind of way to remember this. What we've studied in the last 6 weeks or so, you add it all up, if you want to give a little acronym for it, you could just think this, it's tea leaf, G. Okay? Tea leaf, it doesn't make any sense. I know. Just roll with me for a second. Transparency, poverty in Christ. People need to see that you don't have it all together, that you're broken. Loving your enemy, that person who's most difficult in your life, is actually the opportunity for you to experience gospel potential, right? The encouraging and accepting instead of judging and condemning. That's what Jesus preached about. Forgiving and generosity. Now, I'm thinking that if we could put that in the wall of our cubicle or on our mirror in the morning, we could put Luke 6, 17 through 42, right in our faces, like the Bible says, put it on our foreheads. We could get this into our minds, that this is how you bring the gospel to bear in the world around you. Then we might just be able to see our vision come to fruition. Might be able to see people's lives change. Might be able to stir up some conversation with the people around us. So that when you go to work and that person that thinks you've got it all together and you're perfect, or that person who grates on you the wrong way that just you don't want to be around, or that person that has a different set of beliefs from you and you really would prefer to judge them rather than see the image of God in them. You know, pick any of the hot button issues in our culture that they could be holding on to. Or that person who's seriously wronged you and in need of forgiveness on your behalf. Or that person who just has something that you need and you could be generous. When you encounter that person, you won't do the typical thing of the world. But you'll be a countersign. Right? You'll be transparent. You'll be loving. You'll be encouraging and accepting. You'll be forgiving and generous. And they'll totally not expect it. And you won't be doing it except because God has done it to you through Jesus Christ. That he's shown you that, taken your poverty, loved you when you were his enemy, accepted you where you are, hopes the future for you to encourage you towards it, has forgiven you and been generous towards you. That's the way we get a hearing in this world, and that's how we move forward. Our home group has been floating around this prayer, and it's to help prepare as we go out on our day and prepare to become a countersign in the world. This prayer is from a pastor, Bill Hybels, and we've been circulating it around, and here's what it says. It says, my life is in your hands, God. Just think of praying this in the morning. Use me to point someone toward you today. I promise to cooperate in any way I can. If you want me to say a word for you today, I'll do that. If you want me to keep quiet but demonstrate love and servanthood, by your Spirit's power, I will. I'm fully available to you today, so guide me by your Spirit. Not too long ago, I'd prayed that prayer in the morning, and I was on my day off, and I'd taken the kids over to the junior high school, and we were biking around, and I just kind of playing with the kids and biking and enjoying the time, and all of a sudden it hit me. You know, oh, there's a lot of people around here. I wonder if God might answer this prayer in my life in this circumstance right now. It sort of hit me like that. And so I thought, oh, let me look up, right? I'm playing with my kids. Let me look up and just see what's around and be open to God using me. And I kid you not, I looked up, and 15 feet away from me, there was a woman sitting in a car. Who'd actually been to my home group once, never really been to church, I don't know if anywhere really, but she'd been to my home group recently because a friend brought her. And she's sitting in the car right there, okay? So I went over and I began a conversation. We had a great conversation. We talked, you know, and, you know, it was kind of one of those just divine encounter type things, right? Now, had I not had my eyes open to the opportunity, I never would have seen it, right? And so, something has to happen in us where we go into our days having absorbed this prayer with a sense of expectation that God can use little old us, right, in the world that we're in to bring forgiveness or generosity or acceptance or encouragement or loving of enemies, or just sometimes it's being transparent about our own poverty. That God can use that to make a difference. So that when these people who are around us are asking that same question, if you're so certain that what you believe is true, why haven't you come sooner? Right? Why haven't you come sooner? I'm telling you, this is my deep heart cry for us in this coming year, that we would go. That we would go now. That we would have the courage to forgive people that need to be forgiven. Take that person who just drives you nuts, and when they expect you to reject them, you do the opposite. When you're sitting in the thing and everybody's talking about how cool they are and what they did on the weekend and how great they are, and you say, you know what, I'm actually really struggling in my life right now. My life's not perfect. And here's how God's working in my life to help me. Right? Your poverty is before them. That's how you go. And there are people who are crying out, won't you come and share what you have with me? I need it desperately. I'm trapped. I'm locked. I'm blocked. I'm imprisoned. Won't you go? Won't you come and visit me and share what you have? Lord Jesus, we pray that in this coming year, we would go. We would go. That little voice would resonate in our heads and we would ask you to help us to see the opportunities, and when they come, we would have the courage not to settle on some gimmick or trend, but on the reality of simply becoming more like you, loving our enemies, encouraging, accepting, forgiving, being generous, being transparent. Lord, help us. Help us, we pray. And may it be evident as we gather again a year from now that through your church, this place, this community, you have touched lives for eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.